as we continue the book of James, I do want to encourage you to turn to James chapter 3 as we look at the second half of this chapter. And as I was preparing this and as I was thinking about this, I realized that this could very well be the most controversial sermon that I've ever given. Now, interestingly, 50 years ago, this would not have been. In maybe earlier in your time or your parents' time or your grandparents' time or 100 years ago or 500 years ago, this would not have been controversial at all because it would not have been an issue. And as I've been preparing this, I realized that in just a short amount of time, you can only paint with a broad brush, and topics such as what James brings up here and how it applies in our present Christian culture really could take hours and hours and hours to unpack. And so I realize, even as I bring things up and as I address things, that I'm not covering things to the degree that they really need to be covered in order to adequately address the situation. But I would submit to you, and James talks about this, that there are competing views of wisdom. There are competing views of the Christian life. There are competing views of how do we know God's will? How do we know what God wants us to do? How does God direct our lives day to day? And there are competing views that are prevalent today. And I'll try to outline them and give some illustrations and try to differentiate them to help us understand what the different categories are and how they affect each one of us, how they affect this church and have affected this church, how they affect the Christian church as a whole. And there are things that as I bring them up, you have probably wrestled with or dealt with or questioned yourself. And so in a lot of ways, this is a very practical message, but it's also one that some of us are more familiar with than others. And so I do want to try to explain it in different ways. And I want to encourage you to bear with me as I go through this. If there's something that I address that that you may think differently of, give me an opportunity to try to express things and to reason together through Scripture as we think through these things. And so one of the views of wisdom and really of how God leads us in the Christian life, that I would describe it this way. It's a belief that a spiritual Christian can in some way, moment by moment, hear the voice of God, and through a conversational relationship with God, God will tell him what he should do moment by moment through prompts and nudges and whispers and hints. And that a person needs to quiet himself through meditation and listening prayer to be in tune with the Spirit in order to hear the subtle voice of God. And this is a very popular understanding of the Christian life. The problem is that although it's a very popular understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life, I would submit to you that this is not what the Bible teaches. And the verses that are often used to prove this idea are taken out of context. The other view can be summed up this way, and this is how one author said, and then I'll put it into my own words. He says, Scripture demonstrates that God's standard and near universal means of direction come from principles of God's word that are applied with wisdom to the circumstances immediately before us. In other words, we learn the principles and precepts of Scripture as we study Scripture and try to understand what it means in the context that it is, and then try to wrestle with how does that apply to our lives in the situations that we face as we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of His Word and to give us wisdom and discernment in the situations. We can bring the truth of God's Word to bear to the particular circumstances that we face. Now, of course, God can do anything, but God's normal way that He wants us to decide what to do is to use wisdom based on Scripture to navigate the difficult decisions of life. J.I. Packer, just a very brief quote on wisdom. He says, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it." Now, I'll put that in English. What that means is this, is that God wants us to take His Word and to ask Him to give us insight into His Word and to give us insight and discernment into the situations that we face, so that by His power that we can take God's Word and say, this is how it applies in this particular situation, and this is the way God desires for me to go, or the decision that God wants me to make. And so He gives us wisdom and discernment and insight based on His Word in order to navigate through life in a way that glorifies and honors Him. Let me give an illustration of this, and this might help a little bit to explain the differentiation that I'm trying to make. And again, I'm painting these in kind of stark contrast to help us to get an idea of understanding what the differences are. And I'll use driving as an example. And this would be what I would say is the modern way that many Christians view discerning God's will. And I'll use the example of GPS. Now, I love GPS. I am directionally challenged. Okay, when I was driving before GPS, it's funny, you have a 50-50 shot of turning the right way. But as Jen can attest to, about 95% of the time, I would pick the wrong way. Even if I had already gone there, I'm driving back, and I would still turn the wrong way. And so GPS has been wonderful because I plug in my destination, I decide where it is that I need to go, and then it will put a map up and it'll show me exactly the way that I should go. And more than that, it will moment by moment tell me exactly what I need to do. I'll be driving down the road and just kind of blissfully ignorant. They'll say, turn left ahead. And it gives you enough time so that you know, like, you don't have to just make a quick left or a quick right. It'll tell you exactly where to go. And it'll tell you to turn, and you turn, and then you keep going until it tells you to turn again, and then you keep going. And it will tell you moment by moment. And if you go the wrong way, it will very graciously, gently tell you to turn around and get you right back on path so that you get to where you want to go. If there's roadblocks, it knows that in advance, and it tells you where you want to go. So moment by moment, it gives you directions to where you're supposed to go. And some people think and view the Christian life that way. This is how some people understand Christianity, that they base their decisions on impressions or prompts that they believe are from the Holy Spirit. They listen to whispers or nudges to decide what God wants them to do. Ideas may be counterintuitive, and I have found at times even contrary to Scripture, but they listen because they believe this is the voice of God. Now, there's a different view of wisdom, which I would say this is what the Bible challenges us to do in regards to wisdom. And I would say this, that wisdom, according to the Bible, and making decisions is more like learning how to drive. Okay, there's a very different, more learning how to drive. And I just recently taught my two oldest children to drive. And there was a process that we went through. The first thing they did was they read through parts of the driving manual to understand what it meant to drive. They would, and then I would teach them the principles of driving. I helped them understand how to navigate through difficult situations. I help them to recognize the various weather conditions that we face. I remember one time it snowed and Alex was learning how to drive. And I said, hey, Alex, get ready. We're going to go out driving because there's a snowstorm. But I wanted him to learn how to navigate through a snowstorm. That didn't mean I could take him through every snowstorm, but at least I could give him the principles to understand how to use a car when it's snowing out. That you can't make sudden turns, that you need a larger distance and with the car in front of you. You need to be careful when you're coming to a stop so that you don't slide. All of these things, I taught them how to moderate their speed, how to watch for dangerous situations, how to pay attention, how to avoid collisions and other people who are making stupid choices so that you didn't become the consequence of their foolish choice. To pay close attention and to learn how to navigate winding roads, especially around here, going up and down mountains, and when roads would narrow or when they would have these sharp curves, or the difference between driving uphill versus downhill and the speed you have to watch and the braking. And all of these principles I taught them so that they could take those principles, and when they got in the car, as they encountered situations, they would know how to apply those principles to the particular situation that they were in. And I would submit to you that the Christian life is more like learning how to drive a car than using a GPS. Now, some have elevated, and I have faced this repeatedly over the years and dealt with this, but some have elevated impulses and emotions and prompts and nudges to be equal to the Bible or even preferred to it. In fact, I've had many situations over the years where somebody has said something or recommended something or did something, and I said, well, you know, I need to tell you that this is contrary to what Scripture says. You know, the Bible gives us some direction in this area, and what you're saying is contrary to it. And when I've done that, I've been told a couple of things. They've said, well, you know, you're just being rationalistic. You're not following the leading of the Spirit. I've also been told that, you need to be open to the Spirit's leading, and you're being legalistic by just pointing to God, pointing to the Bible. I mean, literally, the words, you know, you're being legalistic in doing this, even though the things they were telling me were contrary to Scripture. I remember years ago, and I have the article still, this was in the 90s, and then one of the first times I encountered this was with Amy Grant. You remember Amy Grant, the Christian singer? And she divorced her husband. It wasn't under anything that would qualify as biblical reasons. She had a very tough marriage. She got married when she was young, and they were having a lot of conflict. And, you know, and so she says, well, you know, God doesn't want me to be in a marriage that I'm unhappy in. And so she, and in this article in, what was the name of that? CCM Magazine. In this article in CCM Magazine, she goes on to describe how, you know, basically how could something be so wrong that feels so right? And so that God had led her to divorce her husband and then marry somebody else. But these are actually, and this is where the challenge comes in, is because these are actually two competing views of authority. The first says that the Christian life is intuitive and subjective. And whether it's through strong emotions or interpreting circumstances or looking for nudges or prompts or whispers, the Christian life is primarily based on intuitive, internal, subjective, personal impressions, and that this is how a Christian should live his life. The second says the Christian life is based on the principles and precepts of Scripture applied to life through wisely applying the Bible to the particulars of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The unusual direction of God in the Bible, as you look through, were usually dramatic and unexpected and most often audible. They were not subtle and could not be easily missed. Nor does the text say that when God does speak to them, that they were searching or waiting for this communication. God intervenes and communicates with them clearly what it is that he wanted them to do. But that was the unusual intervention of God, not the norm by which they made their decisions. And you could even trace this through the book of Acts, for instance. The time when God stirred a person's heart or put something on a person's heart or mind, it was, again, unmistakable and not something that the person needed to look for or necessarily was asking for. This was God intervening in his hand of providence, orchestrating situations. And oftentimes in our lives, it's only in retrospect that we see clearly how God's hand was at work leading us. But what we learn from James and what we learn from Proverbs and other books of the Bible is that God wants us to prayerfully live our lives in dependence on the Holy Spirit, seeking to wisely apply the details of Scripture to the various circumstances of life. James observes that true wisdom is not having advanced degrees or the ability to expound intricate theological concepts or some intuitive recognition. It is practical wisdom derived from God's Word. And this is my fear. There's a couple of fears that I have, and this is something that, again, I would say, this idea probably was relatively unheard of, other than in a few pockets of Christianity, up until about 50 years ago. But over the last 50 years, I would say that this has become, in many circles, the predominant way to understand the Christian life and how God directs our paths. And I would say that's much different than what the Bible teaches and what Christians have understood through the millennia up until recent times. And my fear is that we have elevated this intuitive, subjective experience, believing it is what is the leading of the Holy Spirit, and have elevated actually to a place higher than Scripture. They don't need to see if their promptings line up with Scripture. And as I've mentioned before, I've been told, well, you quoting Scripture is legalistic or rationalistic. I've been told you are a slave to the Bible. And this is by evangelical leaders in the churches I've been a part of. You're a slave to the Bible, and you're not open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I would remind them that God never contradicts himself. And if this is what the Spirit has put in the Word, and God is not an author of confusion, and he is not of two minds of something, that if God said something in his Word, and you're telling me God has said something else, I have to choose which one is from God. But again, this has become a very divisive, controversial aspect of the Christian life that we encounter, and we may not even realize we encounter it, but we encounter it very often as we talk to people or we understand how they decide the things that they do. The other challenge, the other worry I have is this, is that that for some Christians, they feel defective or subpar because they don't have these intuitive moment-by-moment communications and directions with God. And you almost get the idea that it's kind of like a two-tier Christianity. You know, there's the old school Christianity that prays and reads their Bible and uses wisdom and godly counsel and asks God for discernment in applying God's word to situations. But then there's a higher level of spiritual existence, the spiritual Christian, the spirit-led Christian, who moment by moment is being communicated with by God. And so if that isn't your experience, you're seen as being less than the spiritual Christians. Now, I would argue, and I will argue from James, that this idea, which is a very contemporary modern idea and a modern understanding of Christianity, is really just another form of worldly wisdom couched in Christian language. The world tells us to look for the answers within, or to follow your heart, or the Jiminy Cricket theology. You know, let your conscience be your guide. That's the message of the world, but we've incorporated that into the church, and we've said that if you are truly a spiritual Christian and truly being led by the Spirit, that God is going to moment by moment guide your steps, and if you're quiet enough and you listen, He will tell you what to do, and that this is what it means to live the Christian life. So I want us to look at James, but also to consider some of the consequences of that thinking. And so we're going to contrast these two different views of wisdom. And the first one I will state it this way. I will say the pride of worldly wisdom leads to disorder. And notice what James says here, and we'll apply it in our own lives. The nature of worldly wisdom. Now look at what he says here. Who is wise and understanding among you? So he's talking about wisdom. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But then look at what he talks about this worldly wisdom. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Because he says, but you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. So he says there's a type of wisdom that leads to bitter jealousy. Now, this is an attitude that flares up when a person's ideas are challenged. You can't question an idea without the person feeling personally attacked because they believe, well, this is what I believe and I heard it from God, and so I'm going to defend what I believe, and so it causes controversy. And notice what else he says. He says selfish ambition. And this is the bitter partisanship or factious spirit. He's willing to divide the body to get ahead. Political infighting and backroom politics is the nature of this type of wisdom. And so James tells us the consequences of it. This type of wisdom takes pride, and it lies about what true wisdom is. There's a kind of smugness and certainty that comes when you say, God told me this. Now, if I tell you this is that God said this, who are you to argue with what God told me? And so there's a sense of certainty that comes with it and a sense of smugness that comes with it. And it's easy for the people to look down on those who don't regularly, quote unquote, hear from the Lord. And as I've mentioned, they're willing to disregard or contradict what Scripture says or say that it doesn't apply, or it's unnecessary even to search. And I've had this happen to me. We've been in the midst of a discussion that there are issues that clearly the Bible touches on. And so I've said, well, why don't we sit down together and we'll open our Bibles and we'll look at the Scriptures that apply to this and we'll wrestle with what they mean, and then we'll collectively try to come together and say, how does this apply to this decision that we need to make? And I've been told, I don't need to do that. God has already told me what we need to do. And so it becomes unfalsifiable and you can't question it. And so this, the nature of worldly wisdom causes bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, rivalries, and factions. Now, notice what he says the source of this is, and I think this is really important for us to recognize as we wrestle with the question of wisdom in our lives and how it applies. Notice what he says here. He says, that is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's not what comes from God, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, the word earthly here carries the idea of the world. The world is its source and boundaries. One author says this, it's where human feelings and human reason reign supreme. It feels right and it's right in our own eyes. Now, what's interesting, and I don't know if you read the Babylon Bee, it's a sarcastic paper, Christian-based paper, And but it often points out things that are really kind of telling in Christianity among in politics and other things. But I remember one article, you know, fake article. It says it's kind of funny how the leading of the Holy Spirit often seems to line up exactly with what the person already wants. And it's comical, but it is interesting that the subjective promptings almost always manage to align with what the person already wants, desires, or believes. It almost never tells the person he is wrong or that he needs to repent, and it confirms the ideas that the person already has, and oftentimes not even Scripture will change his mind. And so these types of ideas are not from God, but from the world. And notice what he says here. He says they're unspiritual. Now, unspiritual really carries this idea. It comes from the psyche. It comes from the self. It's natural. It is of the flesh. Situation ethics says, you know, we do what seems right in our own eyes. What I want, what I desire. And here's the danger, and this is a danger even for people who believe this is the way that God leads them. Because the Bible tells us and warns us very clearly that we have indwelling sin, that we are fallen, we have indwelling sin. You know, it says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We recognize that we have these competing desires, that the sinful nature wages war against our soul, that it's deceptive, and then oftentimes we can convince ourselves to go a certain way and even think that that way is from God when it's really our own feelings, our own desires, and we attribute these things to God. And the Bible tells us that we need to be suspicious of ourselves. We need to be suspicious of our desires and our feelings and to be careful. And this is why we need the certainty of God's word to evaluate the things we feel and the things we want and the ideas that we have and the directions that we can go. We need a certain standard in order to apply that to these situations. Otherwise, wittingly or unwittingly, we're going to be led by our own emotions, and we're going to attribute them to God. Now, what he says next may seem harsh, and he says it's demonic, it's of the devil. But the ideas and teachings that move a believer away from reliance upon Scripture to reliance upon subjective impressions is not from God, but is a subtle lie of the enemy. And so we see the results of worldly wisdom, and look at what he says in verse 16. He says, "For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Now, we need to understand, as I mentioned earlier, God created the world with order. God is of one mind on things. He is not a God of disorder. He is not a God of confusion. He does not contradict himself or speak out of both sides of his mouth. God is consistent in who he is, that he never lies. He never deceives us. He doesn't contradict himself. And what happens is, I've seen this happen, that I have two people who are telling me that God led them, but led them in opposite directions. And I look at that and I struggle to understand, even as we're talking, that they don't see that, you know, what they're saying is God has led two people to do the exact opposite things, but neither of them have wrestled with, does this line up with Scripture? And the danger is that it creates controversy. It creates, as James says here, disorder. Rather than looking at Scripture and say Scripture is what we line up with and what we decide on, it becomes based on competing ideas and competing impressions of what they believe God wants them to do, apart from looking to the Bible and biblical wisdom. And the danger can be this, as we end up blaming God for the mess we find ourselves in. And I mentioned this once before, but it applies here. When I was a new pastor and I was at Shell Point Village, got a phone call one day, and I picked up the phone. It was my day to answer the phones, and I picked up the phone, and it was this guy that was calling, and he was from Pennsylvania. And he had sold everything he had, hopped in his car, and drove to Florida. And I began to ask him, I said, well, why did you drive to Florida? He said, well, God told me. I said, well, okay, God told you. How did God tell you? And he said, well, I just knew this is what God wanted me to do. And so I began to ask him, I said, okay, did you have a chance to talk to your pastor about this? And he said, yes. I said, well, what'd your pastor say? And he said, not to do it. I said, okay. I said, did you know any of your elders speak in? And they said, yeah, the elders also, I addressed all of them. I said, well, what did they say? And he said, well, they said not to do it. And I said, well, how about your family? What did your family think about this? If you pitched the idea to your family, what did they say? And they said, not to do it. And so here he is now. He's in Florida, and he's calling up churches. And, of course, the Alliance starts with an A, so you get a lot of phone calls. And he calls, and he's looking for money because he's out of money. He has no money for gas. He has no money for food. He doesn't know where he's supposed to be going, and he has no place to stay. And I, in the kindest way that I could, I said, I'm not sure that God told you to go to Florida. All of the wisdom and the counsel that he received, but he was so convinced, but that now he finds himself in this situation, and he doesn't know how to get out of it. God calls us to use scripture and wisdom in order to decide and even to challenge our own ideas and to apply that. And the results of factions, the results of factions causes church splits to arise from reliance upon worldly wisdom rather than the Bible. And this is what James tells us. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And vile practice is just all kinds of evil. You know, it's almost like fill in the blank. You know, when we set aside God's word and begin to follow our own impressions of what we believe God wants us to do without the guidance of Scripture, it leads us astray. Inevitably, it leads to conflict and it leads us to problems. And so James tells us to turn away from worldly wisdom, but he says there is a wisdom that comes from God. And in contrast, he gives us the humility of heavenly wisdom that results in righteousness. Notice what he says here. He says, but the wisdom from above. You know, he says, here's the nature of true wisdom. It comes from heaven. It comes from God, and its foundation is pure. It says it's first of all pure, the preeminent characteristic of wisdom. But then notice what else true wisdom generates. He says, but this wisdom from above is first pure, and then peace-loving. It's peaceable. As someone has once observed, there's a difference between being a peacemaker and being a peacekeeper. It's not peace at any cost. And I think even Dave Line mentioning this earlier, you know, talking about prayer and being a peacekeeper. And yeah, my mind goes back to World War II. If you remember that great Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain. Okay, he wasn't very great. If you know Neville Chamberlain, you know I'm being sarcastic. Neville Chamberlain was the Prime Minister of England between 1937 and 1940. And during that time, Hitler began to become aggressive, and he was beginning to try to expand. And Neville Chamberlain met with Hitler in September of 1938, and he agreed to give Hitler some of Czechoslovakia in order for him not to expand beyond that. And he came back to England, and he had this famous quote that they had achieved peace in our time. He was willing to turn the other way or bury his head to deny the reality of the massive military buildup of the Third Reich because he wanted to be a peacekeeper. And the reality is that sometimes to be a peacemaker isn't always easy. We should seek biblical peace or shalom. We should desire to see things the way God intended for them to be in our lives and in the church. But sometimes this means doing the right thing, even though it might cause temporary discomfort. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So we ought to be pursuing peace, but the reality is that sometimes to pursue peace, it means that we have to confront sin or address unbiblical ideas. But notice what true biblical wisdom is. It's pure and peaceable, but he also says it's gentle. Gentleness, as one definition gives, it indicates a willingness to yield to others and a corresponding unwillingness to exact strict claims. That it's not harsh or impatient with others, but it is gentle. And then he says open to reason, or some translated easily persuaded. And this isn't the same as being milquetoast or passive wimp or rolling over to every idea that other people want. But true wisdom realizes that not every hill is a hill to die on. But they're also willing to be persuaded in non-moral issues. That there are things that people just have differences of opinion. You know, there may be 10 right ways to do something, and you like one way, and I like another. Neither of us are wrong. And part of true wisdom is to say, okay, I may not do it the way you do it, but the way you're doing it isn't wrong, it's just different. And so I need to recognize it isn't always only a matter of right and wrong. There may be multiple right ways to do it, but because of how we're wired, because of our ideas, because of our gifting, we may want to do it one way and somebody else wants to do it another. And true wisdom recognizes that and is open to reason. And so he also says that true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. It's compassion and action, and the result of mercy is good fruit. And then he says, impartial and sincere. Now, true wisdom is of one mind. You know, James, over and over again, since the beginning verses of James has warned us about the double-minded man. He says in chapter 1, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And throughout the book of James, he warns us of this duplicity of being of two minds on things. And so he recognizes that we need to be impartial or undivided in our thinking. Wisdom reveals a consistency in our behavior and our thoughts because they're based on God's unchanging word. And so biblical wisdom doesn't change because it's popular or unpopular, or because somebody pressures them into it, or it's not appealing to somebody else. There's a consistency to it because it is based not just on their own internal subjective impressions, but on the unchanging truth of Scripture. And so that person is single-minded and clear. He's sincere or without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the word hypocrisy was used of actors at the time, of somebody who would put on a role for others. They would wear a mask. They would put on a different mask based on the situation that they were in. And so he tells us that the source of heaven, the source of heavenly wisdom is from above, where God dwells. And it is from God. God, Jesus, it says, is the wisdom of God. When we're converted, we come into relationship with Christ. Wisdom is gained through reverence or fear of God and of Scripture, of asking for wisdom through prayer. And he says the result of wisdom, of heavenly wisdom, he says it's a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It is sown in peace, and its result is righteousness. And let me close with one example of true wisdom. And this comes from Pastor Kent Hughes. He says this: on one occasion, Abraham Lincoln, to please a certain politician, issued a command to transfer a certain regiment. When Secretary of War Edwin Stanton received the order, he refused to carry it out, saying the president was a fool. When Lincoln was told this, he replied, "If Stanton says I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I will see for myself." As the two men talked, the president quickly realized that his decision was a serious mistake, and without hesitation, he withdrew it. Now, in the days ahead, may we as Christians learn to practice true wisdom that's from above, that is from God's word, that brings true unity and peace. There are two competing ways believers are told to live. One is based on subjective or intuitive promptings that one tries to hear as we wait for inner stirrings that to give us direction in the decisions we face. The other, and the old way, the humble way, is to rely upon God's word through the Holy Spirit that helps us to wisely apply the truth of Scripture as we discern the situations that we face. God calls us to be wise, and the results of that is a righteous life that pleases God. Let's pray. Father, there's so many things that need to be unpacked that even with as long as we've talked, still are unaddressed fully. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to your word, to wrestle with these ideas, to see what it is that you call us to do and how it is you call us to make decisions in our lives and to discern what it is you want us to do and how you want us to live. And so, Lord, I pray that as fumbling and perhaps as inarticulate as my words this morning may be, that the heart of them we will wrestle with, and that we will look to you and to your word to better understand what it means to be a Christ follower. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.